All right, Jonah chapter 3, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? Together in verse 10. Ready? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. So we're preaching on the God of Jonah and Nineveh. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that you bless our time here tonight. We're here on purpose to hear from you, and pray that purpose would be accomplished. We ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. When we think about the book of Jonah, probably most of us, especially on a Sunday night, are familiar with Jonah. Jonah being swallowed by the whale. And I know there's some people who say, well, you know, how could a man fit in a whale's throat? How could he do all that? You know, it's not for me to figure it out. It's for me to trust what the Lord has said. There's a lot of things the Lord does. I don't understand how he did. How did God speak a universe into existence? I don't know. But let me tell you, when you're God, you can do anything you want to. That's one of the perks about being God. You can do what you want to do. I don't have to understand it. I don't have to figure it out. I don't have to explain it. But I do need to believe it, because that's what is given to us in the Word of God. So it's really a great story about Jonah. It's in many ways, and we'll look at some different things tonight, but really it's a story of a guy who knew the Lord, served the Lord, and then ran from the Lord. Sometimes we forget about Jonah. We think that Jonah's first introduction is the book of Jonah, but that's not his first introduction. He was already, in fact, he's mentioned other places in the Bible. I mean, not just like the New Testament when Jesus is talking about him, but he's a prophet in either in the Kings or the Chronicles he's mentioned, and he's a prophet to Israel. He's telling them the Word of God, and now God says, I'm going to send you to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was not in Israel. Nineveh was in Assyria. Nineveh was the capital of the empire who threatened Israel. And so Jonah's like, why should I want them to be saved? Let them be killed. They're our enemies. It'd be like God sending you to Afghanistan or Iraq in the middle of the warring times that we're fighting with them. Or if we actually broke into war with Iran or something, or they were threatening us and God sent you to Iran, you'd be like, I don't want to go there. They're a threat to our country. But God said, I'm not sending you there for a patriotic mission. I'm sending you there on a missionary mission, and I want you to tell them about me. Go there and tell them about me, and hopefully they would repent. So God wants them to go to Nineveh. Jonah doesn't want to go to Nineveh. God says, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. You know the story. Jonah said, I'll go anywhere but Nineveh. And God said, you're going to go nowhere but Nineveh. And so Jonah said, I'll get on the boat and I'll show you. And God says, get on the boat, but you're not going to show me anything. You're going to Nineveh. And so he gets on the boat, and then the storm comes. And Jonah says, I'll drown, but I'm not going to Nineveh. God says, go in the water, but you're not going to drown. You're going to Nineveh. And so they throw him overboard. Now, let me ask you, in your mind, if you just stop, don't forget about the rest of the story. You're on the boat. Here, it's rocking. The water's coming in. They're getting one, two, and they're getting ready to throw you on three. Would it cross your mind that you're about to get swallowed by a whale? No way. Isn't the Lord really amazing if you think about it? God's like, watch this. No one would ever guess what's about to happen next. And there he goes, over, and then swallowed by the whale. And for 3 days and three nights, he's in the whale's belly. He's not going to Nineveh. He's not going to Nineveh. Finally, after 3 days and three nights, you know what Jonah says? I'll go to Nineveh. And you know what God said? That's what I thought. You know, God, in his mind, and what he's doing, never changes. He just waits for us to get along and go along with what he's doing. So Jonah says, okay, I'll go to Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches. If you look at the message he preaches, it's really not a message you think. I mean, now, maybe you know, we only know what the Bible tells us, and maybe there was more to it than this, but just from what the Lord reveals, it doesn't seem a message of great compassion, a message of great mercy. It's almost like Jonah saying the least he has to say. And you look at verse 4, here's his message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. In 40 days, you're all going to die. In 40 days, you're all going to die. It doesn't really seem there's compassion to it, any desire for them to do anything about it. He's stating the least he has to state in order. He's probably saying, I got to say at least that much, or I know I'm going back to the whale's belly, and I don't want to do that. So I'm going to at least say this much to stay on, at least on this side of the whale, because I don't like that inside. That wasn't too good. And so he preaches really a basic, it seems like unmotivated, non-passionate type of message. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So that's really what's going on. And then we see a great revival breaks out and the Lord shows great mercy. Now, as we think about this story, it's easy to think of this story about Jonah, but it is not a story about Jonah. Jonah is a character in the Bible, but it's not about Jonah. And we could say, well, it's a story about Nineveh and their repentance. Well, they did. The city was there and they did repent, but that's not what the story's about. You know what the story's about? God. Because the story's always about God. It's always about Him. Even if you're talking about Zacchaeus up in a tree, even if you're talking about Elijah who's discouraged and thinking no one else is serving you, I'm the only one. Which wasn't true, but that was how he felt. No matter if you're talking about Moses and the parting of the Red Sea, no matter what event, what account, what story, whatever's going on in the Bible, whether it's David or Solomon, whoever you're mentioning, ultimately, every account, every story, everything goes back to the same. And that's the Lord Himself. Because, you know, really, it's not about me being like Jonah. It's about me being like Jesus. That's what he wants always to reflect on Him. Jesus explained this, if you go with me, hold your place in Jonah, go back to the New Testament, book of John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Jesus affirmed this, that everything's about Him. If you go to chapter 5 of John and go down to verse number 39, and notice what Jesus says here. He says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they, the Scriptures now, are they which testify of me. What Jesus is saying is the Scriptures about me, the Scriptures talk about me, the Scriptures reveal me. It's all about me, about Jesus Christ. So ultimately, when we get to the Bible has a lot of characters, has a lot of stories, a lot of accounts, but the one main person, the thing everything is focused on is the Lord Himself. So as we look at the Bible, we can study principles and we can study precepts as they're given to us to try to apply some things to our life. We do that on a Wednesday night. We look at different Bible studies and different things and try to make some application to our life. We do that in Sunday school class. We even do that to somewhat in our sermons, trying to make applications to our life. So there's precepts and there's principles in the Bible, but ultimately we're always looking to a person. And that's the person, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So tonight, we're not going to look at Jonah per se, even though he may come up in this. We're not looking at Nineveh per se, even though they may come up. We're going to look at the Lord. And we may use Jonah and Nineveh and their example, but ultimately we want their example to point us to the Lord. We're not just talking about Jonah, not just talking about Nineveh. We're talking about the God of Jonah and the God of Nineveh. So based on that, I want to share three things with you tonight as we examine some things about the Lord, as we look at this account here in the book of Jonah, and hopefully teach us something about the Lord. We'll have to talk about Jonah, we'll have to talk about Nineveh, but we're trying to learn some things about the Lord in the process. So that brings us now to our message tonight. So go with me again back to Jonah chapter 3, and look with me in verse 1. I want you to notice what the Bible says. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Now, the first thing we understand about the Lord, which we'll talk about in a second, but I want you to notice, the Bible says He wanted Jonah to preach, let me make sure I quote it exactly right, to preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So as I like to do at times, just kind of take time out on the field. Simply had a football account here earlier in the service. We'll say time out on the field. Let's talk a moment about that. When we think about preaching, our job, our desire, our goal is not to find out what fits, what is acceptable, what is desirable by those who are listening. Our job is to find out what the Bible has to say and preach it. So, well, Pastor, what would happen if all of a sudden something happens in America and you can no longer, like, preach against homosexuality? What would you do? Now, watch this. I'd preach against homosexuality. You know, homosexuality was not wrong because our society was against it. Homosexuality is wrong because it's a violation of Scripture. It doesn't matter how our society changes. It doesn't matter how our culture changes. What matters is what the Bible says. We taught on Wednesday night the error about alcohol consumption. The fact that if you look to Scripture, there's nothing in Scripture you can find that would encourage or say anything positive about drinking alcohol. There's nothing in that. Now, there are some I say this in Christian love. There are some idiots out there who tried to tell us, it's all right to drink, just don't get drunk. Let me tell you, you're an idiot, because as soon as that first drink goes in your mouth, you are already under the influence of alcohol. That's how alcohol works. And the more you drink, the more it influences you. And you may get accustomed to it, you may get used to it, but if you look from the outside, someone who watches you, they'll tell you, as soon as you started changing, because that's how alcohol does. It immediately affects your personality, affects your behavior. That's how alcohol works. Now, that may not be a sermon or a truth that is acceptable to our society, but it's still in the Bible. In fact, I'll tell you this, and this still surprises me, after I taught that, and it has nothing to do with me teaching it, it was a separate thing, but it happened at the same time, it happened actually right after I taught that lesson, I was brought to the understanding of how many people in our movement believe it's okay to drink. Surprise me. How many people are trying to convince other independent fundamental Baptists, it's okay, just don't get drunk. Now, I don't care how many people believe that, it's still wrong. So we're going to preach the preaching that God bids us to preach. Not what the country wants, not what the church wants, not what people want, not what society wants, but we preach what the Bible says. So there's some things we rail against, some things we preach against, some things we stand against. Now watch, because I'm going somewhere. But also, there's some things that we're supposed to be for and supporting. Let me tell you what's interesting. There are those, if you look at that group who says, it's okay to drink, just don't get drunk. What? You're wrong, you're crazy, get out of here! But then you go over on this side, and you start talking about grace and mercy, and the point we're going to mention in a moment, and there's people who oppose that. They think, no, you can't preach a merciful God or gracious God, because then that makes people feel like they can do anything they want. Let me tell you, if you really understand the Lord as in His grace and His mercy, why would you want to sin against Him? If you understood how much God loves you, why would you take that just so flippantly and think you can do anything you want with no concern about how that affects your relationship with the Lord, your fellowship with the Lord? So the first thing we're acquainted with here in chapter 3 about the Lord, our understanding of the Lord, what the Lord wants us to preach about, what the Lord wants people to understand, the very first thing I think is this. Number one, here's what we need to understand. We have a, ready, long-suffering God. You cannot read the book of Jonah and not realize how long-suffering God is towards people. The great story isn't that Jonah got right, which he did. He's in the whale's belly. I won't go, I won't go, I won't go. And all of a sudden, after 3 days and three nights, he says, Lord, okay, I'll go. Wow, what a great person. That's not a great person. That's a great God. You know, it's not that the people in Nineveh all of a sudden, hey, no eating, no drinking, don't let your animals eat, don't let your animals drink, put sackcloth upon you, weep and mourn, and then all of a sudden through their repentance, God forgives them and God holds back judgment. Oh, what a great revival! What a great people to repent! No, what a great God to be long-suffering to them. See, sometimes we forget that God has, if He wanted to, by His own choice, He could say this. This is what's wrong. Don't do this. And as soon as we do, bam! All of a sudden He could bring the hand of judgment upon us. He could kill us or hurt us or whatever He wanted to do within His, whatever He's got. He can do what He wants. And He could bring that judgment on us and immediately say, now I told you one time, don't do it. Look what you did. Boom! I'm done with you. But that's not the way God is He? Let me ask you this. How many times have you sinned against God in your lifetime? Let me ask you this way. How many times you committed the same sin against God in your lifetime? And yet God's been long-suffering to us and merciful to us. You see, when you look at Jonah, don't say, hey, what a great God, Jonah, he repented. Hey, what a great people in Nineveh, they repented. We ought to say, what a great God we have who's long-suffering and merciful towards us. So the great story isn't that Jonah got right, or that Nineveh got right. The great story is this, that God was long-suffering when Jonah wasn't right. And when Nineveh wasn't right. Now, what does that mean more so for us? Well, let's back up. I said, we have a long-suffering God. And I said, how many times have you sinned against God and He showed you long-suffering? And how many times did you commit the very same sin in your life and He showed you long-suffering? So let's add to it. Why is it that we have enjoyed this mercy of God and we've enjoyed this long suffering of God, but we have such a hard time showing that towards those who sin against us? Let me ask you, if God treated you the way you treat people, what kind of shape would you be in? That's it! I'm not talking to them again! I did this for them, and look what they did! I'm done with them! Okay, they did that one time to you. How many times you sinned against God? That's not how God treated you. That's not how God treated Jonah. That's not how God had treated Nineveh. God was long-suffering. God was merciful. Now, as you read the book of Jonah, one thing that you come to the end of... Okay, I shouldn't say you, me. Okay, when I come to the book of Jonah, to the very end, I read chapter 4 and I'm done. One thing that I always struggle with is, Jonah, what is your problem? Because Jonah was not happy. Jonah started out, basically, as soon as the book of Jonah starts, Jonah's not doing well. I'm not going to Nineveh. I hate those Ninevites. I ain't going there. I'll go on a boat. I'm going to Tarshish. I'm not going to Nineveh. Then the storm comes. Then he's tossed overboard. Then he's in the whale. And then after 3 days and three nights, he's puked out on land. He shows up in Nineveh and says, okay, 40 days, you're all dead. And then they get set, and then they get revival and they repent and God, and then he's like, oh, I knew it, Lord. I knew that's what you're going to do. And he basically pouts to the end of the book. He's miserable and pouts to the end of the book. And then the book's over. And here's what I get out of this. Jonah, you never showed Nineveh the long-suffering that God showed you. He never showed the Ninevites the same mercy that God showed him. And because of that, it was always, woe is me, I don't like this, life's not fair, I don't want any part of this. Because he never took that long-suffering and that mercy that God showed him and applied it to the other people. When we think about our Christian life and think about dealing with people, the whole basis of being able to love people or forgive people or help people or comfort people or encourage people, whatever positive action towards them. It isn't because we are such great, wonderful people. Oh, you're so loving. Oh, you're so forgiving. Oh, you're so merciful. That is not the basis of how we treat people. It isn't because of who we are and what we are. The whole basis of being able to do these things, love and forget and help and comfort and encourage, the whole basis is this. because we have experienced God's long-suffering, and we are debtors to share that with those who have sinned against us. Let me give you a rule of thumb. If you're dealing with people, let's be honest. We don't like to say this because it's not, you know, we're not supposed to talk like this. But the reality is this. Living in this world with other people sometimes stinks. You're not allowed to shoot them when you want to. Okay, you can't run them off the road when they drive like idiots. Okay, you can't push them out of the way when they stand in front of the aisles in Walmart are like 3 miles wide, and somehow they're able to stand out like and you can't get by them, and they're like, and you're like, okay, we've been here like 15 minutes. The shelf hasn't changed. You want to say, pick something and move on down the aisle. I'm in a hurry here, people. And living with people can be frustrating. It can be upsetting. That is the reality of it. So here's a rule of thumb. Treat these people who frustrate you, who make you mad, you want to shoot, you want to strangle, treat them the way Jesus treated you. Have you think you ever frustrated Jesus? You think Jesus has ever been in heaven and said, "What is wrong with you? You knuckleheaded, hard-headed Baptist. What is wrong with you? How many times I got to tell you, read your Bible? How many times I got to tell you, don't talk like that? How many times I got to tell you, don't act that way? Get away. Hey, put down that cigarette. Hey, quit drinking that beer. How many times I got to tell you that?" But yet he was merciful and merciful and merciful and merciful. And that is how we're supposed to respond to others. We have a long-suffering God, and that is true. But that should motivate us to be long-suffering. Here's the reality of it, and we'll get ready to get to the second point. Here's the reality of it. We are all Jonahs dealing with other Jonahs. The only one who's perfect in this scenario is the Lord Himself. And you may be frustrated with that person who's not doing right, but that person has never sinned against you like you sinned against your Savior. And if your Savior can show you long-suffering and mercy, can we not show it towards each other? So we do have a long-suffering God, and that should bleed over into our life, and we should be long-suffering and merciful. Let's move on to the second big thought here. So we're talking about the God of Jonah, the God of Nineveh. First thing we understand when we are face-to-face with this God here in chapter 3 is we see His long-suffering. That in spite of all the sin of Jonah and all the sin of Nineveh, yet he's still saying, I want you to go there. I want you to preach to him. I want you to give him a chance to repent. He gives Jonah the second time to go, and he gives Nineveh this opportunity to repent. Then there's a second thing. So we see this long suffering. Then we see number two. Go with me to get back to verse 2. Let's read again down to verse 4. "Rise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, a 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Here's a big number two, and just stay with me. Number two is this: we have an unchanging God. No matter what Jonah said, and we kind of alluded to this in the introduction, no matter what Jonah was going to do, God said, "I want you to go to Nineveh. My will is not changing in this. I'll go to Tarshish. No, you're going to Nineveh. I'll go in the boat. You're going to Nineveh. I'll go ahead and just die in this whale's belly. No, you're going to Nineveh." And he finally, Jonah realized, "I need to go to Nineveh." And the character of God, the attribute of God, is that He's an unchanging God. Now, we know this verse, but I want you to look at it with me again anyways. Go with me to the book of Hebrews, back in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 13. Should be a familiar verse to us. And look down with verse 8. Now, this truth is found other places, but this is maybe one of the more popular verse to use. Hebrews 13:8, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." So let's talk about His character, His nature, His attributes. God does not change. He's an unchanging God. He's immutable. That's the official word. He's immutable. He never changes. God is always the same. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want you to follow me as we think through this. The time that God is waiting, the time that God is being long-suffering, now I want you to think carefully. God is being long-suffering to Jonah. Jonah's running from him, but God's being long-suffering. The Ninevites are living in sin, but yet God is being long-suffering. The time that God is waiting, the time that God is long-suffering, is for the purpose of them to change, not for God to change. God is never going to change. If our hope is sitting here and thinking, well, maybe in a couple more years, God will finally change His mind, and maybe He'll let me drink. Maybe in a couple more years, maybe God will change His mind, and maybe I can do X. Or maybe I won't have to do, maybe God will get over this soul winning thing and I won't have to go, I'll no longer feel convicted about soul winning. Maybe God will change His mind. God is never going to change His mind. And the fact that we're living and breathing and God hasn't smacked us and knocked us down isn't because God is going to change, it's God is long suffering. God is waiting for us to change. God never changes. God is always, what God wants, God always wants, and God's wants never change. He always wants us to live holy. God always wants us to be like Jesus. God always wants us to submit to His will. These things about God are unchanging. He's never going to change His mind about it. This is who God is. He's an unchanging God. The nature, the character, the attributes of God never change. Now, somewhere we talked about this. All my sermons run together. But I mentioned recently, I was reading something somewhat recently, and the blurb was this: well, you know, we're not back in the 80s again, you know, and they were railing against holiness, and someone's complaining about, you know, preachers who preach about holiness. We're not back in the 80s, and I thought, first of all, the 80s were, what was that, yesterday? I mean, it wasn't that long ago. That's how I felt like, you know, I'm not that old, really, I'm not. But I remember being in the 80s. And in the 80s, when people didn't like the idea of living holy and standards and all those things, here's what they said. We're not back in the 50s anymore. And now my guess is, because I'm definitely not old enough to live in the 50s, but my guess is if we had a time machine, went back in the 50s, and went to a church where they're preaching about holiness and all those things, my guess is someone who didn't like it said, we're not back in the 20s anymore. And you could go back in the 20s. Everyone thinks some previous time God had a different expectation, God had a different hope. But now that we're advanced, now that time has moved on, we can live different. Can I tell you, God expects holiness from us just like He did from our parents and our grandparents and our great-grandparents. God wants His people to live holy. He wants them to serve Him. He wants them to be faithful to Him. God's expectation, what God wants in His people, never changes. We have an unchanging God. Now, there should be a certain hopefulness about this, by the way. That is true, He's an unchanging God. But that also gives us a certain hopefulness in our own life. Let me explain it this way. Remember the story of the prodigal son? And the prodigal went to his father and said, Father, give me what's mine. And so he divided inheritance between the younger son, which was the prodigal, and the older son. And the younger son took his inheritance, went off to the far country, and wasted it in riotous living. And now he's eating with the pigs. Know the story? When he came to himself, he said, I'll go back to my father. Right? Now, aren't you glad that our Father never changes? Because when you do go into sin, and when there are things in your life that are wrong, aren't you glad that He's in the same place He's always been? If you walk out tonight and you say, that's it, I'm done. I'm done with this Christianity stuff. I'm going back to the bars. I'm going to go do drugs. I'm going to live it up and have fun in this world. And you just waste your life in riotous living. And you, after 5-10 years, you wanted to get right with God. I'm going to tell you where God is, the same place He is right now. You don't have to say, well, we wonder what God wants now. It's been 10 years. God wants the same thing He's always wanted. And so when there is a time of repentance, when there is a time of we come to ourselves like the prodigal son and want to go back to the Lord, we know right where the Lord is. He's always in the same place. He always wants the same thing. And we can come back and say, Lord, I'm going to make some things right in my life. Aren't you glad that's... Let me tell you, I know people, and you know people, and sometimes we are the people who've gotten away from the Lord. And when you wanted to get back, the Lord was in the same place, was He not? You don't have to go looking for Him. Remember the story where... Mary and Joseph and the family went down to Jerusalem, and Jesus is 12 years old, and they lost Him. Remember that, which is really, I don't know. Maybe every parent hasn't lost a child, but some parents have. right? Some parents have lost it. They kind of wander away. It's just kind of funny how they are, especially when you have five kids. They kind of wander away. And they kept coming back. We kept moving, and they kept showing up. And one time we were going somewhere. We were in this is Kmart. And I thought, I think I had Denny with me, and all the other four wanted to stay with my wife. And then at the last moment, Jason decided to go with me, but I didn't know that. I'm already like a couple aisles away with Denny going somewhere, and Jason just takes off to follow me. Well, my wife, she assumed that he went when I went, but he didn't go when I went. So I come back with Denny. She has the three kids, and we're like, "Where's Jason?" Well, I don't know. "Where's Jason?" I don't know. "Where's Jason?" I asked you first. "Where's Jason?" I don't know. "Let's go hurry up." No, we didn't do that. We said, "Let's go find Jason." And Jason was over the candy rack and going like this, man. He's trying to find which candy bar that he wanted. He's like, "Oh, man, he's looking at all these candy." And we explained to him the foolishness of him getting away from us. Now, that's one thing, but when your child is the Son of God and you lose him, I mean, that's a whole lot worse. And so they go to Jerusalem, and then they leave. And after they go away from Jerusalem, something like this happened. "Hey, Mary, where's Jesus?" "I don't know. I thought he was with you." "No, I thought he was you." "Oh, he's probably with so-and-so. Let's go." And they went to so-and-so, and he wasn't there, and they went to so-and-so. And the first time they realize, he's not here. Now, let's just stop right now. If they wanted to find Jesus, what do you think they need to do? Go back where they left him. And is that what they did? Yes. And that's where they found him. I'm telling you tonight, if you get away from the Lord, guess what you need to do? Go back where you left him. He's not going to move. You say, "Well, I don't know. I'm far away from the Lord. What should I do?" Where did you leave him at? Did you quit praying? Did you become unfaithful maybe in your church attendance? Did you quit reading your Bible? Did you quit going soul winning? Was there some issues of holiness that you got away from? What was the areas of life you got away? Go back to those. That's where you'll find him. The Lord hasn't moved. The Lord's expectation for his people has never changed. He still wants the same things. So we have an unchanging God, and when we need to get back to him, we'll find he's right in the same place he's always been. Just go back there, repent, make things right, and continue on. The Lord is there, long-suffering. He's not going to change. He's waiting for you to come back to where he's at. So the first thing I notice, we have a long-suffering God. The second thing I notice, we have an unchanging God. And then there's a third thing I notice. So go back with me again to chapter 3, and look with me in verse 8. "But let man and beast," this is now the king speaking, "but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." So we have a long-suffering God, we have an unchanging God, and number three, we have a repenting God. Now I bring this up because this is probably, in this account, in this chapter, is a very confusing thing for us. Because I just said God doesn't change. And if you were to ask me, "Pastor Ray, what does the word repent mean?" Well, basically it means a change of mind. It's a little bit more detailed than that because it's a change of mind to the degree that your actions change. If your actions don't change, then it's really not repentance. It's a change of mind that would lead to a change of action. The action must change in order for it to be true repentance. But wait a minute, Pastor White. You just said God doesn't change, but yet he repented, and repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action. True. Well, how can a God who doesn't change can change his mind? Because the idea of repentance is not the same thing as the idea that God changes his nature or changes his attributes or changes his character. You see, God repents not that God realizes he's wrong and now wants to be right. Well, God repents and says, "I'm going to do this," but when we change our actions, God says, "Now I'll do this. Here's what I was going to do, but I've changed my mind and I'll do this now." What has changed? Not God. What has changed is us. That God is willing to say, "I'm going to bring judgment. I'm going to bring hurt in your life because of your sin." And we repent and God says, "Now I'll show you mercy. Now I'll show you kindness because you've dealt with the sin in your life." So we have a repenting God. So it's a little confusing, but we understand that it's not he that changes his actions per se, his by that I mean by nature and character, but he changes his mind based on that we changed our actions, so now what he does towards us is different because we have changed. We've gone from being wrong to being right. Now that may be a little confusing, so let me share with you a verse so you understand how that looks like in the Bible. Go with me to the book of Deuteronomy. Because I don't want to confuse you that God doesn't change, and then I just tell you that God does change, because that's not what I'm trying to get you to understand that He Himself doesn't change. Just His response to our actions changes. And then we'll apply it to us. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And go down with me to verse 15. This is a revelation of God speaking about His behavior towards us based on our change of behavior. Verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments and His statutes and His judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But..." Now, he just told him, if you love the Lord, walk in His ways, and then it says, "the Lord thy God will bless thee." And then look at verse 17. "But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey His voice, and that thou mayest cleave in Him. For He is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and to give them." So what he says is, I'm telling you, if you do these things, there's blessing. And I'm telling you, if you do these things, there's cursing upon you. So make the right choice. I'm going to respond based on your choice. God is holy. God wants to bless righteousness. God wants to curse or judge or chasten the sin. He says, here's what I'm going to do. This is my nature. My nature is to bless the right and to curse the wrong. Now, your choice is what I'm going to do based on your behavior. And he looked at Nineveh and said, "I'm going to curse you. Jonah, I'm going to bring chastening upon you. You're doing wrong." But when Jonah changed, God repented and said, "Now I'm going to bless you, Jonah, because you went from doing wrong to doing right. Nineveh, I was going to curse you, but now I'm going to bless you because you went from wrong to being right." So it's not that the nature of God changes. He always wants to bless the right and curse the wrong. But it's God's behavior changes in that He's responding now to our repenting or our decision to change our behavior. So we have a repenting God. So what does that mean for us? How does that affect us? Well, go with me. You're in Deuteronomy. Go all the way back now to the New Testament. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And notice what Paul says here. He says in Philippians 3 and verse 13, "Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it." I've not arrived. I've not reached this level of perfection. "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." So he says, those things that were behind me. Well, part of what was behind him was persecuting Christians. Part of what was behind him was jailing believers. This is when before he was saved, obviously. That was behind him. And he said, I'm forgetting those things. Not that he's ignoring it, but that's under the blood. I've been saved. I've repented. God has forgiven me. Those things are behind me. I'm now pressing forward now to live for the Lord and do what's right. I can't live in the past. I can't live my whole life saying, "Oh, yeah, I did that. Oh, yeah, I did that. I can't serve God. You know, there 10 years ago, I got drunk, or 10 years ago, I used to smoke dope, and now I can't do anything." Okay, that was 10 years ago. Put those things right. Get it forgiven. Deal with those things. Ask God to forgive you and then move forward, because God is willing to repent. God is now willing to bless you if you put those things under the blood. We have a repenting God. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. Look at me in verse number 9. Now, I use this verse quite a bit just because of the way it's phrased. I think it's very clear to teach us what the Lord wants to teach us about dealing with sin in our life. 1 Corinthians 6. Let's go to verse number 9. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Now look at this list of sinners. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. But then notice what happens in verse 11. And such were some of you. What happened? But you are washed, you're sanctified, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Those people, yeah, they're in trouble. And that's what you used to be. Well, what happened? Let me tell you what happened. You put it under the blood. And those sins are washed away. You can't live in your past and beat yourself up every day about things in your past. You know, if we were completely honest and transparent to the point that we just exposed everything in our life to people, most people wouldn't want to be around us. They'd be like, oh. Until they exposed and was transparent, and then you'd be like this to them. Ooh. You did what? You said what? You went where? You did. You acted, you said, you thought. Ooh. Gross. All of our sins are gross and disgusting. Now, we can spend all of our lives sitting here and feeling sorry for ourselves and not do anything for Jesus because I said this, I did that, I was this way, I was that way. Or we can say, Lord, I was wrong. Lord, please forgive me. Wash me with your blood. Lord, help me to have victory over those things. And help me to go forward in my Christian life and to live for you. How can we do that? Because God is a repenting God. Now, you stay in your sin, God is going to, and I'm put it in just layman's term, God's going to whoop you, okay? You stay in your sin, God is going to let you know He doesn't like it. But if you would repent and you'd put that under the blood and you seek the Lord's forgiveness and you try to live your life, obviously with the power of God, obviously you need the Lord's help to have the victory. But if you would sincerely seek the Lord every day for victory, the Lord says, now I will bless you. What happened? Well, now I've apprehended. No. Now I've attained to... No. God repented. It's God's mercy. You know, when God shows us mercy, it doesn't say a whole lot about us. Because really, the reason God shows you mercy is because you were a filthy, rotten sinner. When God shows us mercy, it says a lot about Him and how great He is. And He repents not because He's blind to our sin. He doesn't repent because God doesn't care about our sin. God repents because He's a merciful God who wants to put your sins under the blood of Jesus so you can walk in newness of life and serve Him and live for Him. Let me give you a statement here because we're almost out of time. And Sunday night's a little different in that we have Transformers and I've kind of not guaranteed, that's too strong a word. I've somewhat suggested I'd be done at a certain time on a regular basis. But as we think about this idea of repenting God, I'm going to give you a couple statements here, or at least one. Your past, the things in your past, may be your definition. Okay, they are what they are. You can't. Don't lie about it. Well, I never. Yeah, you did. Quit lying about it. Okay, you don't deal with sin by lying about the sin. You just added sin to sin. Okay, it is what it is. This is what you did. This is where you went. This is what you were part of. It is. It was sin. It was wrong. Don't make excuses. Don't say, well, I know it's wrong, but no, it's wrong because it's wrong. It's not because your parents, not because your grandparents, not because your kids, not because your job, not because you made choices. They were bad choices. It was sin. You did wrong. That is what it was. And that may be your past. And you may have things in your past that define you in a negative, sinful way. And that may be true. But watch this. So even though your past sins may be your definition, it may be true, but it doesn't have to be your destiny. It doesn't have to be what you always are. There is forgiveness. There is victory if we would seek the Lord in these things. Won't you go back with me to chapter 3. I'll show you one verse and we'll get to the end of the message. Notice what they hope for. Here's the whole hope of Nineveh. Really, it's the hope of Jonah, but Jonah's being a dunderhead and pouting about things. But this is the whole hope of Nineveh. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? That is our whole hope. That if we would repent, that we would say, okay, that's sin. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. Lord, please help me. Give me your victory. Please forgive me. Help me to now walk in victory and walk in newness of life and get away from those things. I want my life to honor you. Who can tell what the Lord may do? Some of the greatest preachers of past generations were people who were notoriously in sin. Billy Sunday comes to mind. Billy Sunday was a drunkard. Now, we think of Billy Sunday as this great evangelist, but that's not how he started. He started as a great drunkard. Some of the greatest people that God used started in the depths of sin. But they came to the Lord. They put their past in their past. They said, okay, that's who I am. That's who I was, but that's not who I'm always going to be. God forgave them. They walked in newness. They walked in victory, and God blessed their life. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad we're not stuck by the failures of our past? So we get to the end of the message. And here's what I would tell you after all 45 minutes, basically, of this. We have the same God that Jonah had. And we have the same God that Nineveh had, which is good. Because we, and beyond us, this whole world is full of Jonahs and Nineveh still. So I tell you tonight, this is what we need. We need a long-suffering God. We need an unchanging God. We need a repenting God. This is what we as unbelievers needed. This is what we as believers need. This is what we as a church need. Now watch this, and here's my last statement. This is what we as America need. People say, Pastor White, do you think America is too far gone? I don't know. I don't know what that means. Well, look at, I mean, we have just such immorality. We can't even figure out, you know, it used to be simple, okay? If it's a stick figure of a guy, it's a guy's bathroom. If it's a stick figure of a woman, it's a woman's bathroom. Now we got to have that one, and then this one, and then this one, and this one. And in case none of those, we'll have this one. And in case another one comes up, we'll have this one. We have like 10 bathrooms because no one can figure out what gender they are. How does a country who can't even figure out if they're a guy or a girl, how can they come to Jesus? The same way you came to Jesus. Conviction of sin. Understanding the grace of God. I don't know. America too far gone? I don't know. I don't know what that really means. I know this, that God saved me. And that same mercy and grace is available to anyone who would come to Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to sit here and just say, oh, yeah, that's it. America's finished. Let's just forget about reaching America. Let's just hold on to the end. I don't look at it that way. I say, God hasn't changed. And if I went back in a time machine 2,800 years ago, I would look at Nineveh and say, forget you, Nineveh. Jonah, don't even bother. They're gone. But yet, God sends a great revival in Nineveh. I mean, these are evil, wicked people, but they turned. And they came to God, and God showed them mercy. And it may be in our country that may happen. I don't know. You read the news, you see what goes on, and sometimes you just say, oh, man, is there any hope? Politically, there is no hope. You can vote any way. I'm not trying to be a negative Nancy here. You can vote any way you want to vote. Elections aren't going to change America. It may slow the car heading towards a cliff, but we're still heading towards a cliff. One party wants to go 100 miles an hour off the cliff. The other party wants to go 50, but they're both heading towards a cliff. Political parties aren't the answer. Elections aren't the answer. Revolution's not the answer. Civil war's not the answer. The answer is Jesus Christ. The same God that showed mercy to Jonah, the same God that showed mercy to Nineveh, same God that showed mercy to me, can show mercy to our nation. So we go out, hopefully, and take that message, the message of grace, to a lost and dying world. Aren't you glad that's the kind of God we have? Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you help us tonight.